Okay, if you would, this morning, turn to Psalm 15, verse 4. I want to complete a series I've been working on the last few weeks entitled Characteristics of a Pure Heart, part 3. Actually, I don't know if this is the completion of it. Maybe another part. But we've been looking in Psalm 15, and we see, fascinatingly enough, there are some clear revelatory truths about what's necessary to have a pure heart. Now, what's the big deal? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall," anybody? "See God." There's something about a heart that's pure, clear, a heart that's upright, has an ability to discern the living God and to see. I believe it means see God, see His hand in everything, you know. And the problem with our lives is our heart. A lot of people are double-hearted or double-minded, or their heart is clouded or twisted or confused, or conscience is darkened. So we're really given here in Psalm 15, a list of clear pointers, as it were, to enable us to walk and to show us what a pure heart is about. Now, in the previous teachings, we saw in verse 2 to 3 that a pure heart walks uprightly, works in integrity, speaks truth in his heart, doesn't move in backbite or slander, doesn't do evil to his neighbor, and doesn't receive a reproach against his neighbor, okay? You know, what we saw then is it's as bad as to listen to gossip as it is to speak gossip. You know, one of the things that really causes demonic activity in churches is when people gossip. And whether it's they gossip against the authority in the church or they gossip against some other person in the church, when they begin to badmouth or speak evil or subtle innuendos. And, you know, gossip doesn't even have to be words. Gossip can just be a look with the eye. A raise of the eyebrow can be gossip. Somebody mentions a name, somebody else goes, yeah, right there, what are you saying? You're besmirching him, you're slandering him. I'm telling you what. Proverbs 6 says, these six things the Lord hates, and one of them is that he that sows discord amongst the brethren. And I've been a pastor long enough to know that that just brings in demons like there's no tomorrow inside of a church. So that's one of the things he says. But a thing you need to understand, it's as bad to give it as it is to receive it. And that was the revelation. It doesn't receive a reproach. If someone, you know, it takes guts, it takes integrity and stamina and willing to be rejected and be unpopular. If someone that you're close to, perhaps, and they begin to badmouth and gossip, to stop, say stop. You know, that's not right. Please go to the party that's offended you. You know, there's a procedure. Go to the one that's offended you. Make it right with them. But don't go slandering them, because there's something called transference of spirit. You transfer judgment, a third party judgment. And you walk around judging somebody for something they didn't even do to you. And you judge, and you know, that's really frustrating to the party that's being judged, because they don't know how to get out of that. That person's taken up an offense for there was no offense given. So these are truths and practical things about our life that he lays out here in Psalm 15. But today we want to look at verse 4. He says here, King James, "In whose eyes a vile person is contemned," or is it, rendering of that is he held in low esteem, "but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not." Now that's the verse we're going to look at today. First, there's two things that I want to see that. First, the first part of that verse, "in whose eyes a vile person," let me read that for you out of the Living Bible. This is how it reads. "Speaks out against sin and criticizes those who continue in it." I like that. Sometimes the Living Bible can, make clearer what the King James is kind of obscure. "Speaks out against sin and criticizes those who continue in it." What he's saying here basically is if you want to walk in the Spirit, you can't close your eyes. You can't walk around pretend like, you know, what people do around you is not going to have any effect on you or others. It's just not true. We really are in some ways our brother's keeper. The scriptures in the last couple of verses of the book of James and Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, many passages in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you leave the gift at the altar and go first and make it right. There's many passages in many places where it's incumbent upon a believer to be a peacemaker. Blessed are those that are peacemakers, for they should be called what? Anybody? The children of God. And so peacemakers means you're spreading peace, but instead of an evil. And it's really important to understand that the responsibility of peace is yours as well as mine. I may be the pastor, others may be in authority, but every one of us is responsible. One thing that happens a lot in this church, and any pastor I know would agree with this, this is that I don't know that you realize how much I know about your life if you're under my care. You have no clue how much I know about your life. You have no clue. You have, just like a kid has no clue how much mama knows. Am I right? If a kid knew how much mama really knew, he would walk in the fear of daddy and mama. Can I amen? Kids are clueless. They don't realize mamas have not only hairs in the back of their head, they have eyes. They have eyes in the back of their head. They have eyes in every room. It's a gift that God gives authority. You have no clue how much I know. You know, I've been a pastor 19 and a half years, and I've found people come to the pastor, and people need to be free to come to the pastor with anything. You got to have somebody come to. They come to me with everything. You wouldn't believe, folks, what I know. I know that you don't know what I know. But you know what? You don't get to be a pastor, so you got at least enough maturity to not pick up the phone and say, whoa, dude. You know, I don't do that. You wouldn't believe it, so-and-so said. Now, one would hope you got enough maturity to take them to Jesus. Amen. And the Lord actually allows me about a day or two of respite every week. He does. There's probably there's about 3 or 4 days a month where I don't have someone weighing in my heart. Those are good days. I'm serious. You know, being a pastor, somebody says, oh, you get to pastor me. Just preach once or twice a week, play video games all week. Dude, you know, hard job. You don't know. You never get off work. There ain't no 9 to 5 being a pastor. I mean, you're always before the Lord wrestling with issues. Why? Because I'm dealing with principalities and powers and wicked spirits. I'm the one in charge of keeping those wolves from coming in amongst the sheep and scattering them. And the Lord reveals things to me in dreams, and a lot of times it's people telling me, calling me, because they got to have, and what I've learned is people call me all the time with dreams and stuff, and of what I've learned is that let's pray right now. Let's pray that the Lord would confirm that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, you know? Because I hear things, and when it's confirmed, that boy, when I get that third witness, the fear of the Lord hits me. Oh, Lord. The Lord's telling me. And you know what? What I found is my job, from my standpoint, is to keep the peace. Keep the wolves out, keep the peace, and it takes spiritual warfare. I can't tell you how many times I've been up in my office stomping around, speaking in tongues, and rebuking demons and breaking them until I feel a release. And then something's accomplished in the spirit realm. And then in the natural realm, things play out and things always work. I found when I crush the demons in the spiritual world, it always works in the natural. People humble themselves, they come to Jesus, they make things right. Amen? Already this morning, since I've been here, I've been with one individual who's an authority over others, and we prayed together. Put my hand on his shoulder, and we prayed, and we took authority over demons that are working in certain people's lives. Well, I've already done that today with someone. And that's one of the reasons it's good to have other people working with other people, because it gives me someone to pray with. Where two or more together, there's the Lord, and two of you, one puts 1,000, two puts what? 10,000 to flight. But the point I want to make is it's really incumbent not just upon me, because here's the problem. A lot of times somebody will come to me and they'll say, well, this is going on with this situation, with this person. And I'll say, well, there's no way I can approach the person. I don't care if I'm their pastor. I can't just march in there and speak to that. I can't, because that would betray what y'all see what I'm saying? You come and tell me you're cognizant of the thing. I said, dude, I'm not the one responsible here. Even though I'm the pastor, if I shared and confronted, they'd know it was you. So I just bless you. And I encourage you to go back and be a son or daughter of God in that situation. Walk through the fear and confront. Amen? And the majority of confrontations and rescue people occurs like that. My role is to turn people right back and do the right thing. Stand up for what's right. Confront. Have the guts to be willing to lose relationships and don't be kowtowed or transferred on, but stand up for righteousness. That's my role. Because a lot of situations that come up, I can't arbitrarily walk in. It would be betraying a trust. So really, that's what he says here. It speaks out against sin and criticizes those who continue in it. It's incumbent upon you as a believer. Jesus said, I came to bring not the peace, but a sword Matthew 10:34. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword, for then there will be separation and division between intimate partners and intimate relationships. In other words, folks, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, Jesus has got to be first. If there's a relationship that's an idol, then it's going to be sick. If there's a relationship, any relationship, a marriage partner, a parent to child, friend, whatever, where you're not willing to stand up for what's right, and you're going to compromise, then it's sick. Something perverted and sick has gotten that relationship, because you're not willing to stand up for righteousness. You're not willing to put a sword to that relationship, and something demonic is going to compromise, or fear, or you've tiptoed around eggshells. How many of y'all grew up in homes where you tiptoed around eggshells around mom or dad? You know, you didn't want to make some explosion. You didn't want to, don't go there. Don't go there. You know, we'll have explosions. Well, guess who rules the house? The demon. The demon rules the house. Just don't let sleeping dogs lie. Let's not mess up. Don't poke the demon. They didn't say it like that, but that's how it was in my home. There were certain things we never got into because you knew, oh, let it be hell to pay. So we ain't going there. You know what? That's purely, I don't want my church or my family or my life to live like that. I want to live in the light. Amen? And that's one of the reasons we don't have 10 trillion people coming to this church, or even 10,000, or even 1,000. Because most people don't want to deal with those deep, deep-rooted rebellions and privaciousnesses and selfishnesses and control and witchcraft and all that stuff that causes, you know, suffering. Sometimes it's easier to nurse a hurt if you pull someone in to help you nurse it. You know, you need a nurse. I have a hurt I don't want to deal with, so I need a nurse to come nurse my hurt, you know. So you dump on them, you slander, you judge. And it feels good if you're bitter against somebody, judge, and they kind of commiserate. Kind of, you know, you're sitting there in the slime together, at least, you know. And a demon comes. And that's witchcraft, folks. That's evil stuff. Like I said, Proverbs 6, God hates those that sow discord amongst the brethren. So it's very important we stand up, put a sword in our relationships. I wrote here in my notes, it's a shallow spiritual life until you're willing to lose your life for righteousness. You live a shallow spiritual life. You live like in a lake. I mean, a real thin lake. You know, you go out there, you're all ready to swim. You got your big, you know, what do you call it? In a tube on, and you know, you got your flippers and your mask, and you run out, you jump, and the lake's 3 inches deep. You look around, but I covered your foot. This is it? Yeah, that's how people's spiritual life is. It's just a shallow little nothing until you're willing to stand up for what's right. I believe the key to a mature Christian is somebody that's willing to stand up for what's right and willing to lose their life to find it. When you lose it, you find it. When you hang on it, you lose it. And that means really lose it. Lose friends, lose jobs, lose everything. Lose everything. Isn't Christianity fun? Wasn't that the song we sang this morning? Something about, I give you my life, my all. What was that last phrase? We were all, I remember looking around, everybody was singing it. I give you my all. And the Holy Ghost says, oh yeah? Well, let's see by Wednesday where we are, my all. Are we serious? I'm just going to orchestrate a situation to see if the all is really there. Or where's the demon idol, see? And most of our problems, folks, is idols. All of our problems are idols. There's a demon hiding behind that idol. Jeremy Gee wrote a good book called, article, There's a Demon Hiding Behind Your Anger. Wherever there's anger, there's an idol. And there's a demon behind it. And so the way to get rid of the demon, to get rid of the anger, is to look at the idol. What is it you're worshiping? What is it that's bigger than Jesus? What is it that, by God, don't go there? It's either privaciousness or a comfort or whatever. And you know, folks, that thing will just fester like a big old, like a cancer inside of your body. Till that thing comes to the cross. And you notice Jesus is always trying to put his finger on that idol. It's like what do you call a something that's stuck in the body, like a lump or a tumor. That's the word I'm looking for. Like a tumor in the body. And you know, something you got, it might be benign, but it's still obstructive. And it could become what's the opposite of benign? Malignant. The longer it's in there. So you got to get it. That's what an idol is. And the Lord really wants to pull the idols out of our life. Otherwise, it's just one sure sign of idolatry is double-mindedness and misery and torment. And periods when you're in the Spirit and out of the Spirit, you can't be consistent, roller coaster. That's indicative of an idol. And where there's an idol, there's a demon. Where there's a demon, there's anger. And I love that teaching by Jerry. There's an idol behind your anger. Where there's anger, and I'm not talking about we all get angry at times. I'm talking about a pattern of anger, an anger where you feel self-righteous, you feel justified in your anger, where you become selfish, you're controlling. Folks, that's indicative of an idol. Okay? And that's what the Holy Ghost put his finger on. And when you finally come to the cross and say, Jesus, my all, and you really flesh it out, then guess what? You get free. And out of your belly will flow new levels of rivers of living water out of your soul. So that's really the revelation here. And the way he makes it practical is he puts someone in your life. God orchestrates somebody in your life to badmouth somebody else. He allows that to happen. It could be at work. It could be your mama. It could be your kid. It could be anybody. I remember my mom. I love my mom. She's gone on with you with the Lord. She knows the Lord. She loved the Lord. But she had her moments. And I remember when she first moved over here to Houston, Pearland, and she was just, you know, just hurting a lot. And she would say some things. And I would say, Mom, please. And then I remember one time we were talking and I was having one of my moments and I was dumping on her. And I'll never forget, my mama said, well, now, wait a minute. Didn't you tell me? Well, look, Ma, I got to go. But we need to help one another. Can you hear me, man? Okay, what's the next one? All we're only looking at is two of them today. Verse 4, Psalm 15. The second part, look at this. He that honors them that fears the Lord. I'm sorry, we're only looking at the first part of verse 4. I'm really going through this slow, deliberately, because this is the last one we're going to look at this morning. He honors them that fear the Lord. Listen, King James reads, I'm sorry, the Living Bible reads, he commends faithful followers of the Lord. Now, it's as opposed to the previous one. The other one, he speaks out against, is willing to stand against those who are rebelling against the Lord. He's willing to lose relationship, do whatever it takes to stand up for righteousness. I remember there was a situation back in the, because my growing up years in the Lord really occurred about from the mid-70s. Until the mid-80s. Those were the real crucial years. I got saved in the early 70s. And that was when I was coming into my own, coming into my 20s, coming into leadership. By the mid-80s, I had a kind of a significant deliverance ministry, been teaching for years. But in the mid-70s, I had no more business teaching a goat. I mean, I didn't have no one. I had it in my head, but there was no one. So some real growing years there. And I can remember many, many situations. I was in a church with about 150 maybe 110, 120 young people my age in the late teens, early 20s, mid 20s. And it was a very different world in the late 70s. A very, very different world than now. It was really, we thought it was a wild world then compared to our parents' world. But the world has dramatically changed in wickedness and perversion and homosexuality and the licentiousness since the 80s. It's phenomenal, but it was pretty. A year or two ago, I saw a movie, a Jesus People movie that came out in the early 70s. It was one of those, huh? No, it wasn't Godspell. This was a movie about, I don't remember, some lost kid and reconciling with his dad, and they ended up at a Billy Graham concert, and it was made like 73, 74. And I remember watching that and thinking, man, that is like looking at something from Mars. It was such a different world back then. But nevertheless, what wasn't different was with all those young people and all those years and all I was going through, and I went back to college and was getting my degree. I can remember there's many, many instances where I would find myself, because I had a lot of hurt from authority in my life, because the way I was raised, just and I had a lot of fear of authority, particularly male authority. Male authorities really intimidated me because of my dad. And I hadn't quite broke through with the Lord yet and understand how much he loved me and, you know, come to security. There's a lot of growing years there. And I can remember how easily I would slip into commiseration, how easily I would slip into badmouthing. In fact, it really moved itself right on to 1987, 86. In 86, when we left this one church, me and about 30 of us, and we started this church in 87. Some people in back 85 and 86 from a former church that had really hurt me, I had no problem commiserating and bad-mouthing. And it was subtle, but bad-mouthed commiserating on some of the ways I'd been hurt by leadership in a previous church. And do you know, folks, it was in the mid-90s that the Lord came to me 10 years later. Because really, the bad-mouthing occurred in 85, 86. And it was in 10 years later, the Lord came to me sovereignly. One of the most significant And he spoke to me, said, you sinned, and there's blood on the foundation of your ministry because you badmouthed, you commiserated, and you spoke evil against authority. You know how important that is to the Lord? Remember, David dared not stretch his hand against the Lord's anointed? And the Lord had me to go back to that church 10 years later, stand before the whole congregation. There were a couple hundred people, and publicly ask forgiveness and ask the whole church to forgive me for what I'd done 10 years prior. And the Lord broke it. He broke it off of me, broke it off this church. The pastor of that church was gracious. He grabbed the mic. Then he asked the church. He said, as a spokesman of the church, I ask you, Chris, to forgive us for the way we hurt you. And do you know, something in the heavenlies was open. Do you know how pleased God is with that? Whatever you loose on earth is what? And he's talking about forgiveness. I'm telling you, that there was shouting in the heavenlies. Because something in the spirit world was broken. And something broke over our ministry from that point on. It was within about 12 months later, we found this building. God provided the money, and we moved here to Pasadena. It was like everything was waiting until that had broken in heavenlies, and then the blessing could come down. And since then, God just blessed us with an incredible level of outreach and influence way beyond the jurisdiction of this church. That's because something broken in the spirit world. Amen? So you see how important it is? It's really important that if you're aware of a problem or situation and you're winking at it, you're saying, no, Lord, please send somebody else. You know, you don't use it, you're going to lose it. If you don't obey the Lord will at some point say, fine, I will send somebody else. You know, you're not going to obey me? Fine. Then you know what? You're just going to live in that shallow lake. And you can try to swim in a 3-inch. You know, it might get your feet wet. But, I mean, you're never going to get in rivers to swim in. Amen? It's your choice. Are you willing to make the hard choices to love? Love your neighbor as yourself. Because you really want people to do that for you, don't you? Wouldn't you want somebody to speak to you? You may fight them. You may throw up walls. But wouldn't you want someone to rescue you of some save with fear, snatching him out of the fire? You know, hating the garment spotted by the flesh and others? And Judy says, we would want that, so we need to do that to others. So this last one is honor those that fear the Lord. Just as previous, you're a standing rebuke to compromises, so you're a standing affirmation to those who pursue pure hearts. That's what he's saying. As you're a standing rebuke to compromise, God wants you to be a rebuke. The Lord showed me years ago, I did a sermon called The Secret to Anointing. And the secret to anointing is you are one of those kind of people that's willing to speak to stuff when it's out of order. I don't care who I make mad, I'm going to do what's right. You know God will anoint you, I'm telling you. There ain't a lot of people like that. Most are sheeple. They just go where they're led. But God's looking for leaders. So you're a standing rebuke to the compromise. That's how Christ was when Jesus walked in the room. Even demons screamed out. Just walking in the room. Ah, Jesus, freaking out. Why? Because the demons knew. But when he's in the room, we're going to get exposed. And that's God. How God wants you to live your life. When you walk in the room, demons go, and demonized people leave. God wants you to live a life that demonized people are uncomfortable around you because they know you can see their back collar button. You can nail them. Getting quiet in here this morning. How many of y'all want to walk in the Spirit? That's what it means? Really? Not some little, you know, cotton candy walk through the tulips thing. No, it's taking the cross and pulling out the sword and doing bloody battle against demonic spirits and rescuing people from eternal hell. That's what it is. We're in a war. So he honors us for the Lord. So God would have us to be a standing affirmation to those with pure hearts. Praise God. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 119. It just popped in my mind. Let's see where I find it. Yeah, here it is. Psalm 119:74 says, they that fear you will be glad when they see me, because I've hoped in your word. I like that. They that fear you will be glad. Psalm 119:74. They'll be glad when they see me. There's a kinship. There's a transference of a good spirit. You know, one person that's willing to stand up for what's right runs into somebody else. There's fellowship, man. There's integrity. There's unity. There's bonding. Where two or more gather, there's power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really enjoy, a couple of times a year, I get to go up to Hot Springs and hang out with some of the brethren, some gentlemen that have been in the ministry for decades, some of them 50, 60 years, seasoned saints of the Lord, and just hang out with them. You know, like this last time, Bill Null and I sat down across dinner table. It's kind of a camp. You stay there for a few days. And we just had, you know, I was sitting there with cups of coffee and sat there for 30, 40 minutes, just hanging out, sharing. It's really good to sit with somebody that I know has been through the fire, been burned back, to hang out with Glenn. You know, this guy was back since the 50s. Knew everybody that was anybody. And just to hear these guys, and because these are guys that were willing to stand up, willing to do the right thing in spite of everything. And, you know, you can see the battle scars and the spirit on them. But it's good to sit in the presence and to know people like that. God wants us to. There's another scripture about that. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Amen? God sends people like that into our life. I was just thinking there was another one. No, that's not it. All right. So the bottom line. What's the bottom line this morning? Glad you asked. Last place we're going to look. Daniel 12. Last place. Daniel 12. Let me ask you a question as you're turning there. What do you want to be in life? Do you want to be a steady, burning light for Jesus? Or do you want to be a dim watt bulb? Flickering dim watt bulb? Huh? A little nightlight that's fixing to go out. Now, night lights are okay, but they're usually like ours. No offense to the poor nightlight. But it's sitting over the toilet. It's not in the greatest place in the house, okay? I mean, it's not in the place of prominence, okay? But it's a necessary light. Okay, and you know, every light bulb in the house has its place. So where do you want to be? Do you want to be one of those bulbs outside, you know, the kind that can take weather and just illuminates the yard, you know, and gets to sit out in the sun? Or you just want to be some little closet bulb, you know, pull a string, you know, and you're on, you know, and just for a few minutes to get something and pull you off. You know, we determine what level of light, luminescence we have. And the truth is, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And the light that you shine now, I think, will reflect in the eternal light that you'll shine forever. I really believe we are now determining, listen to this, we are now determining our eternal luminescence. And here it is, Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, folks, you know what that's saying? It ties into what I just said. God's called you and I to turn people to righteousness, to stand up. That really pleases the Lord. And your eternal luminescence and brilliance and brightness is determined upon how many your life was a rebuke or an affirmation. Your life stood, not what you did, but who you were. Because if it's who you are, you will do. It's not what you do, it's who you are. And if that's who you are, you will do. It'll naturally flow out of you like river waters. It's your heart. Aren't y'all glad that God doesn't look at what you do? He looks at who you are. I heard a preacher say that not long ago on a radio program. He said, only one time did the heavens rip open and the voice of God come out of it, and it was a father to a son. And he said, son, I'm pleased in you, not what you're doing, but in who you are. And his comment in this teaching was, it's really important for fathers to affirm their sons. And not on what they do, but in who they are. To say, I'm proud of you, I bless you because of who you are, not of what you do. What you do is going to flow out of who you are. And God the Father, it was almost like, why did God the Father do that to God the Son? I believe God the Son needed it. You know, he was weak like us. He needed encouragement. He needed old Moses and Elijah up on the mountain to encourage him right before he went on. You know, Jesus, I'm sure there were moments he was really glad he had some guys around him. Well, right in the beginning of his ministry, his daddy said, son, I'm pleased in you. Whoa, yes. And then the Holy Ghost came on him. It made him feel secure. You know what makes you feel secure if you're a kid and your daddy says, son, I'm pleased in you? And you are in whom I am well pleased. How many of y'all did not have that from your dad growing up? And you've been fighting it ever since. Amen? I didn't. I can't ever remember my dad ever saying he's pleased with me. Maybe once or twice. And they're precious memories. I was a pastor. He really wasn't crazy about being a pastor. He put me through college, all this money. I finally got a degree. I'm out in the business world, really doing well, just pursuing it. And all of a sudden, I call home saying, I'm quitting everything. I'm going to be a pastor. And my dad's comment was, what? He's quitting his job? And then shortly after as a pastor, I still did some consulting work with the JETPA program down in the valley. And I was doing some consulting work flying down there because even though I was a pastor, I remember my dad heard about it and said, yes, you know, good, you still got your hand in it, you know. But it was about, I think it was, about 6, 7, 8 years later, we're out to dinner. One time, I remember my dad actually saying, well, so how's the church? He never came to the church, ever. But he said, how's the church? And I went, I remember thinking, well, this is an incredible moment. I don't want to blow it. So I said, fine, Dad. And that was it. I really needed my dad to put his hand on me and say, son, I'm really proud of you. I'm proud of what you did with your life. You didn't go the direction I did, wanted you to, but you know, you go in the direction of your integrity. Ironically, there are other moments when my dad actually did. When my was 12 years old, 13, he actually told us boys that we need to stand up for what's right, never compromise. I'll never forget that night when he said that around a dinner table. In fact, years later, when email came out, I emailed him an email. He was learning email. And I told him about that. I said, Dad, the Lord showed me that you're responsible for me being in the ministry today. I remember that. And he emailed me back. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, back when I was 12 or 13, you sat around the table. You told us how we need to stand up for what's right, never compromise. Blah, blah, blah. Well, something came on me. I remember it was an anointing came on me, a mantle. And he emailed me, well, I don't remember doing that. You know? Well, whatever. He did. And you know what? He gets a piece of the reward. Amen. Folks, we're determining now what we want to be. And the key here is in 1 Corinthians 15, you can search it out. In Matthew 13, I think it's 52, he talks about we're going to shine as lights, as stars, suns. You're determining your luminescence. You know? And I'm determined. I don't want to be some little dwarf star. You know, some of y'all are going to be black holes. I don't want to be a no black hole sucking up everything around me. Well, there's a sermon. What are you, black hole or supernova? Well, what do you want to be? We're determining now our luminescence for eternity. Because I really believe we are going to be the glorification, our glorification. When we're glorified, when Jesus comes again, you know what you're going to do? He's just going to turn us inside out. That's all. He's just going to turn you inside out. What you are inside is going to be what you are on the outside. See, you're determining right now we're a vessel hid. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, right now we have this in earthen vessels, the excellency of his power and his glory, and it's hidden. You know, like Gideon's when they had the guys out there and they had these lamps and they were under little covers. But what it's interesting is at the moment of the battle, he pulled it off and the light shone when they took on the enemy. And so we're covered right now with a bushel basket. But one day it's going to be taken off. And who we are, as he says in Thessalonians, we will be, Jesus will be admired in them that believe. The world will admire. All creation, by the way, strains and groans together until now, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the sons of God. One version of Romans 8 says, all creation stands on tiptoe. It says all creation stands on the tip of waiting for the sons of God to come into their own. And when we come into who we are and the light is shines out of our lives in the body, then that's when his glory is going to be known. Fill the world as waters cover the sea. But we're determining what part we're going to play in that today. Let's pray. Jesus. Lord, we pray. I would ask you right now to ask the Lord to forgive you where the Holy Ghost has put his finger. Because I sense this morning, he really had me hammer on that. There may be some compromise in the area of taking on judgments or slander or gossip. You've been listening to it or you've been giving it. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you. He loves you, forgive you. He's merciful. We're all guilty of it. But let it go, man. You're just poisoning yourself. You're spreading poison. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask Jesus to give you the guts to be willing to lose any relationship for righteousness. Look, it's really more important to have Jesus smile on you than that friend of yours. Trust me. All good things come down from him. And in the end, that friend of yours will respect you more, the truth is, because they're being convicted by the same thing. And also, if the Lord's been putting it on your heart to go and stand up for what's right in a relationship, to go and confront, to rescue somebody, to speak the truth, and you've been avoiding it and putting it off and justifying. Folks, I tell you what, God wants you to turn many to righteousness. You're determining your luminescence by your obedience to the cross and walking through fears and doing what's right. And Jesus has given you the power and the grace. He's given you the authority. He's given you the Holy Ghost, man, to give you the courage to do the right thing. And he wants you to be a blessing. He wants to look down. The Lord wants to undo the damage of your mom and dad. And he wants to really affirm you. He wants to make up for it. When my mother and father forsake me, it said, the Lord will take me up. He wants to take you up. He wants to redeem. He wants to affirm you. I can tell you, he's done that for me. My dad didn't do it, but my heavenly father's done it. I've sensed his hand on my shoulder. I've sensed his smile and his pleasing. He's made up for it. Praise God. I feel secure in the fact that I know his love. In fact, the irony is, if you didn't know your daddy's love, in some ways, you'll know the father's love more. Because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He's going to make it up to you, folks, in ways you cannot understand. And he'll make you secure. So just ask the Lord to forgive you right now. Say, Lord, forgive me, Lord. I really want to let this thing go and be obedient to you. Forgive me for my fear and rebellion. I want you to smile in me. Jesus, come, Holy Ghost. Honor the hearts, Lord, of those that turn. Make right choices for you, Jesus. We bless you. We thank you for your love. Father, I just thank you for your great love. And on the little tiniest, most intimate things, Jesus, you love us. Lord, forgive us for our blinders and our selfish idols that blind us from the inexhaustible love of God. You love us. Lord, not a sparrow falls. You care. You hold every atom together, Jesus. What is it that causes those electrons to spin around the neutrons? But it's your glue. It's your love. You hold the universe together in the tiniest. So you hold our lives. You hold this church together. You hold families together. Thank you, Jesus. In you, all things consist and have their being. We bless you this morning. We praise you this morning. Let's praise him, folks. Praise you this morning. We worship you. We bless you and honor you and thank you and praise you and glorify you this morning. For you alone are worthy, Jesus. Lord, I just pray a protection. I just pray a protection over us right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray a blessing over this body. Lord, I speak a blessing of your grace, your covering, your mercy. Lord, your affirmation in every way. Lord, I pray in your mercy that you would shine and smile upon us from the heavenlies, Lord. Lord, we would live lives that would be pleasing unto you. I pray protection over all the members of our body, Lord. Those that can't be here, the youngsters, Lord, the visitors, different ones that are coming, being drawn in. Lord, I pray protection over our belongings, our jobs, our homes, our animals, our friends, our family, our extended family. Lord, just protect us, Lord. Put a big, big wall of angels out there and protect us in these days, oh Lord. Nobody said.